As we continue this series, A Time for Courage, through the book of Joshua, we come to chapter 5. Now, last week, Philip looked at chapters 3 and 4, and if you remember, he would say this was some great chapters, that he would read through it, he would keep telling himself, that'll preach. Chapter 5, a little more difficult, I might say. Because while I've entitled the short title of the message, Courageous Purity, I think probably a more fitting title might be, You Want Me to Do What? Have you ever said that out loud or to yourself when you've read God's Word? If I could speak, I'd be dangerous. We read God's instructions and we look at them and we say, wait a minute. I don't think I like that. Now, chapter 5 opens with the Lord giving Joshua instructions to make a flint knife and to circumcise the Israelites. Now, I'm guessing if Philip was here, he would not say, that'll preach. But it's there for a purpose. It's there for a reason, for our instruction. And as I looked at this, and I always would tell people, I knew the time would come. I don't really have a word for your outline. I have a letter. And you're thinking, wow, that's even better. I'll use this letter a couple times, more than a couple. But the letters are R and R. Letters you probably like to hear together. We're in this season of summer, and many of you have been on family vacations. Some are on family vacations right now. Others are looking forward to that. But we typically enjoy that season of R&R that we refer to as rest and relaxation. Whether we actually do that on vacation or not, it's a whole other story, but it's kind of a good idea at least. But I want to look at what types of R&R we might receive if we were to live with this courageous purity. First, I want to begin by considering what do I mean by courageous purity? When I think of something being pure, I think about it being up to whatever the optimum standard is. You think of pure gold. You want all of the impurities removed from it. You want it to be 100%. When I think of purity in regard to my spiritual life, I think of it in terms of obedience. And I wonder, how often do we think of obedience and purity in the same thought process? But when we consider what God's done for us, that was the type of purity that God was calling the Israelites to. You see, God had made this covenant with Abraham. Circumcision was a sign of that covenant that he would carry with him his entire life, that God was his God, and that he was God's child. Now, as the Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years, they had let that practice lapse. And now they had crossed the Jordan River. They were preparing to take the land that God had promised them. And before they can begin these battles, God says, okay, there's one thing yet to do. And again, I can hear Joshua, at least if I was there, saying, you want me to do what? Why couldn't we have done that before we crossed the Jordan? Why couldn't have we done that when it was a little bit safer? We're sitting out here in the plains of Jericho. We're sitting here in plain sight of the enemy. And you want me to circumcise the army? This does not sound like a good plan. And yet, there was that question. And you don't see Joshua questioning it. And I think as we've talked about Joshua over the last few weeks, you recognize his nature was to trust God. And even in the midst of the uncertainty, and even in the midst of not really realizing why now, Joshua proceeds with this courageous purity. This courageous obedience, this courageous act that says, it doesn't matter. what risk might be involved, God says to do it, I'm going to do it. And I wonder, what would it look like in our life if we, every day, would live with this courageous purity? When we read God's word and it says something that we really don't like, and we tell ourselves, you want me to do what? We say, okay, I'll do it. And I wonder what that looks like in your life this week. I wonder what that looks like in my life this week. What will I encounter? What will you encounter that kind of makes you scratch your head and say, I don't think I want to do that? I suspect as you live for Christ, there will be something that causes you to hesitate. It may full out cause you to stop and say, no, thank you. But the purity that God desires from each one of us is a purity of obedience that simply says, because you said it, I'll do it. That's tough. We can gather in church and we can think, well, yeah, if God says it, I'll do it. Why not? And then Tuesday evening comes and God says in his word, I want you to love your neighbor more than you love yourself. And they need help right now. And you're thinking, I'm tired. I've had a long day. I don't want to help them today. And in a sense, we say, you want me to do what? And that courageous purity calls us to a courageous obedience that says, that's what I'll do. But what happens? And I want to spend most of this morning focused on what happens when we live that way. I'm guessing you've gathered today, you're watching online, you've experienced a church gathering worship time, that you really do want to obey God. You really do want to live with this courageous purity, this courageous obedience. And so I want to encourage you by filling you in, by letting you see what happened with the Israelites, to letting you see what happened to the New Testament Christians, to letting you see what can happen with us when we live with this courageous purity. And so I have three sets of R&Rs that are the result of living with the courageous purity that God has called us to. I call it the fruit of courageous purity. First, in Joshua 5, verse 9, after Joshua had obeyed God and had the Israelites circumcised, verse 8 actually says, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Probably a good idea. Then verse 9. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you, and so the place has been called Gilgal to this day. The first thing that I want us to see when we live with a courageous purity is that we live with our reproach removed. All of our past, all of our sin, all of the filth of life, all of the accusations of the enemy, all of the accusations of ourself have been removed. And God tells the Israelites this after they were obedient, after they listened to his word. We're going to be going back and forth between Joshua 5 and Colossians chapter 2. Because I think there's this interesting parallel, at least to me it's an interesting parallel, of what happened with the Israelites there in Joshua chapter 5 and what happens with us. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15 says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You see, in Jesus, we also have had our reproach removed. By living as those not circumcised in the flesh, but circumcised by the heart, we have been set free. Our reproach has been removed by the blood of Jesus. When we live in obedience to God's word, he promises. He says, as far as the east is from the west, I will remove your sins from you. That's a great, great, great distance. He says he will blot them out and remember them no more. When we live with this courageous purity, this courageous, obedient purity, God promises that our reproach is removed. And we need to remember that every day. The enemy is skillful in accusations, skillful in deception, skillful in trying to convince us that God doesn't care for us, that our sin is too great, that we can never overcome, that we'll always be filthy. And we need to remember that promise, that because of God's love for us, our reproach has been removed. We can be pure. This courageous purity comes not from our own works, not from our own might, but by the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So this result of a courageous, obedient purity is not only that our reproach is removed, but also that our rescue is remembered. Back in Joshua chapter 5, verse 10, it says, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. As the reproach was removed, as they lived with courageous purity, God called them to remember the rescue that he had accomplished in their life. How many times has God bailed us out of something and we are so grateful and we are so thankful and we praise God and we tell people about it, and then a month later we find ourselves needing bailed out again and wondering if it's even possible. We tend to forget what God has rescued us from as we become so comfortable in living life. One of the reasons throughout the Old Testament you would see God constantly instructing his people to set up memorials and monuments and reminders. God created us. He knows how forgetful we are. And when we live with this courageous purity, God calls us to live with our rescue remembered. Back over in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And in the Colossians passage, we're kind of backing up where the Joshua passage, we're moving downward. But anyhow, Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12 says, in him, that is Jesus, you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful flesh, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. God comes along and says, our hearts have been circumcised in the waters of baptism. That rescue from the sinful flesh has been accomplished. The work of Jesus on the cross has been complete. Not just complete then, but complete in our life. And He calls us as His children to remember that rescue. We do that here each week. This table in front of me, it's engraved at the front in remembrance. This do in remembrance. One of the reasons that we gather to take the Lord's Supper is because we find that example in the New Testament of the early Christians, the early believers doing that. But even without that example, it becomes a positive reminder, a remembrance of the rescue that we have received from Christ. That as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. We live with this courageous, obedient purity when we live recognizing that our rescue needs to be remembered. Because when we remember the rescue that we have received, it helps us to look at people differently. We see them as having also been rescued, or we see them as in need of being rescued. And sometimes we live in Christ for so long that we begin to put ourselves on a pedestal. I mean, it's bad enough when others put us on a pedestal, but we begin to put ourselves up there and we think, we're pretty good. God's pretty fortunate to have me in His family. And we become like that publican and tax collector where the one's kind of puffing himself up. And the Bible says he prays to himself about how good he is. And when we become to that nature, we begin to look down on those who need us the most, those who need rescued. Amen. And God's call to us as we live with this courageous, obedient purity is that we know that we've been rescued. That not a day goes by that we are not thankful for the rescue of Jesus Christ of our life. And that we begin to look at others with great hope. Because we begin to believe and understand and know that if God can rescue me, He can rescue anyone. No one knows my heart or my thoughts like I do other than God. Just as no one knows your heart and thoughts like you do other than God. And I suspect that every one of us, if we were really honest with ourselves, would be horrified if some mechanism existed that could take your thoughts over the past week and display them on the screen behind me. And that's what we've been rescued from. And when we live with this courageous purity that our rescue is remembered, we live in a way that loves people more fully, more openly, more willingly, more acceptingly. We learn this obedience to God doesn't raise us above others in terms of value. It raises us to a place of work, a place of service, a place that's designed to make Jesus known. Finally, as we consider the fruits of courageous purity, not only do we find that in Christ we have our reproach removed, we have our rescue remembered, we also see that we have our resources restored. I love the scriptures that talk about God restoring that which has been lost. Because we need that. We can look at our life and we can regret our past. We can regret decisions that we've made. And some of those decisions may have been long in our past. Some of them may have been last week. And we've realized the damage that it did at the time. But God says that's not impossible for Him to restore. Joshua chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. The day after the Passover, the day after their rescue was remembered, that very day they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. They had spent 40 years eating only what God provided through manna and occasional flock of quail and things that would come along when they would grumble and complain about God wasn't giving us good enough stuff. That sound familiar? And when they complained about God not giving them good enough stuff, they kind of gorge themselves on it and they get sick and some of them die. And that's what happens when we complain. Sometimes we get what we want and we find it's not really what we needed. And God says, oh, I could have told you that, but you weren't listening. After they celebrated the Passover, after they spent time remembering the rescue that God had done, saving them from Egypt, God says, it's time to restore your resources. It's time for the land to produce what you'll eat. It's time for you to realize that my provision comes in many ways and forms. The manna was just one form of that. And now I'm restoring the land. I'm restoring what I promised to you. I'm giving you the goodness that you rejected 40 years ago. What an incredible story of an incredible God. And sometimes I think we lose sight of the fact that all that God was giving them was the very thing they had rejected 40 years earlier. But now it was time for all the resources of Canaan, of all the resources of the promised land, to be restored to the people God had promised it to. And I think sometimes we live life and life becomes such a struggle and it's so difficult and we lose so much in this world that we begin to doubt whether we'll ever have the resources that God promised. Jumping back over to Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, says this about those restored resources that God desires for us to have. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And I think we would read that and agree that, yes, God is in Christ. God is Christ. Christ is God. Catch verse 10. This is those resources being restored. And you, that's the readers of this letter, that's you and me, that's those who belong to Christ, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. God promises the Israelites at various times that he will restore all that the locusts have devoured and destroyed. And we come to Christ and we realize just how broken we have been. We come to Christ and we realize just how much we have lost in life. And God says, in Christ, not only is the fullness of the deity of God present in him, but his fullness is present in you. You talk about resources restored. One of the reasons that we can gather at Christian funerals and grieve and mourn those that have passed from this life to the next is because we recognize that their resources have been fully restored. We live life in this world and we kind of claw at whatever we can gather and whatever we can hold on to, and we find that the stuff of this world is so slippery. We think we have what we want, we think we have what we need, and the next time we turn around, it's all gone. And we think, how did that happen? And that's the nature of this world. But when we realize that we live in this world, but we are not a part of this world, we begin to see our resources in a little different way. Because then our resources are spiritual resources. They're resources that are quantified in what we call the fruit of the Spirit. How many times have we lived life and we found ourselves lacking in love, in joy, in peace, in patience, in goodness, in kindness, in self-control? And God says, I want to restore those to you. Those are the resources that matter in your relationships with one another. Oh, sure, money's fine and money's helpful and it definitely makes things a little bit easier, but without love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, money doesn't really accomplish all that we hoped it would. You see, the resources of God's Spirit dwelling within us is those that have been restored to us in Christ. And it ought to change everything that we do. As we consider this series called A Time for Courage, we live at a time, and I believe we've always lived at a time, where God calls His people to greater courage, to greater obedience, to greater purity. But He does so in the context of, here's the benefit to you. I want to give you some R&R. I want to let you know that your reproach has been removed. That in Christ, your sins have been washed away completely. I want you to spend time knowing and remembering your rescue. The power of God to save a person from their sin. There's no greater power in this world. We can develop nuclear weapons, we can develop this, we can develop that, but nothing matches the power of God to rescue a soul from hell. And when we spend time with that rescue remembered, it ought to change how we deal with people. God also wants us to know, as we live with our sins washed away, as we live in obedience to the purity of Christ, that all of the things that sin have stolen from us have been restored. Those resources of life have been restored. One of the difficulties we have as Americans specifically, but it's really a human nature as well, is we're selfish. We don't mind helping people if we have extra. But how we define extra is kind of from often a pretty selfish basis. And God says, I've restored the resources that you need, but they're not all in one place. I've spread them among the family. Jesus tells the stories and He says, as each one is capable, together we have what we need to do what God calls us to do. So I sat down with Jacob this week and he was telling me this story of this auditorium being built. Something they weren't praying about because it was just not even on their radar. And yet God prompted a person to say, I think something needs done. And together, those resources have been put together. We live in, I believe, an exciting time, not only for Deer Run, but for the church as a whole. If we remember the resources God promised, and if we use them to glorify Him, what would happen if every day I looked at what I thought I possessed and asked God, how do you want me to use this today? Who do you want me to help? How do you want me to share? What does love look like in the midst of this? How can I serve? And I'm not just talking about our bank statements, although that's a part of it. There's so many times where we could do something, but we're just not sure how. We're just not sure if we have what it takes. And God says, I want you to know that I've restored your resources. And in Christ, many times it's our willingness or lack thereof that makes the difference in something getting done. Today, as we consider this time for courage, the fruit of courageous purity, I think it calls each one of us to a decision. When we read God's word and He says to do this, and we say, you want me to do what? And sometimes in our mind, the thing that God wants us to do is just as painful as circumcising that entire army of Israel. Sometimes it's that very act of baptism that we talked about there in the Colossians passage. People will read that and they'll say, what's the point? Well, God said so. And they'll read that and say, you want me to do what? In front of who? When? If it's God's word, then let's dig into it and obey what He says. But many times it's those day-to-day acts. And being human, we say, well, what's it do for me? Well, what it does for us is it brings us that rest and relaxation as we live in Christ. Regardless of the struggles of life, and life has not always been easy. There are times that are extremely difficult in my life and in your life. But they've always been made better by clinging to Jesus. Today, as we pray, I don't know what decision God is calling you to make. Maybe there's been something in God's word that you've put off doing just because, well, you're stubborn. I can say that because I'm one of those. And God says it's time for some R&R that comes through courageous and obedient purity. And maybe you just need to decide that you're going to listen more intently to God as you spend time in His Word more regularly so that you do what it says. That you'll quit beating yourself up knowing that your reproach has been removed. That what God has done in your life is enough. You are cleansed just as fully by His blood as I am or anyone else is. Maybe you need to be more deliberate about remembering the rescue so that you'll be involved in helping rescue others. Maybe you need to live like your resources have been restored. Specifically, those resources of the fruit of the Spirit. Because once we live with those resources restored, we're more apt to use the rest of our stuff and our time and our talents in a way that honors God. Whatever decision God is calling you to make, I pray that you make it and you follow through with it. If it's a decision that you need to make publicly, you're welcome to do that as we stand and as we sing. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us, that even though you call us to a courageous purity that sometimes seems difficult, you've shown us the benefits. And may we live as those who are your children, who are obedient, and that our purity is based not on the world's standards, not on our own standard, but on the standard of obedience to your word. Father, today, help us decide to live in such a way that we make Jesus known. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.